I preached this one years ago. I don't think I've preached on it solely here for quite a while. It's kind of funny when you kind of change your diet, your taste buds seem to get a little strange. That green soup we had, anybody had the green soup yesterday? That green stuff, Ashley took a picture of it, sent it to somebody, texted, and they said, that looks like something out of the diaper. That stuff was good, though. I liked that stuff. Man, when I grew up, I remember we'd have milk, and then, of course, I'm prejudiced. I don't like white milk, so I'd put Nestle's Quick in it, you know, and I liked that. But then I came across Hershey syrup. Oh, man, that's great chocolate milk. Hershey syrup was the best. And now the closest I get to it is blackstrap molasses with a tablespoon in steaming cup water and stir it around and put a couple ice cubes in it. And I said to my wife, this reminds me of Hershey syrup. She said, you got quite an imagination. Yeah, that's the truth. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It sort of kind of does look like it. 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, just going to look at four places in this letter. This letter is focused on the ministry in particular. And he says in chapter 6, neither give offense about the ministry, chapter 6, what Paul said, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And boy, can it be blamed in these days, can't it? Okay, why is that? Okay, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1, 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Okay, notice the two words right at about 40% into the verse, godly sincerity. Chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Okay, many of you know that that verse changed in every new Bible. But notice the word sincerity. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, so there's the theme of the entire letter, the ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So now we read conscience twice, sincerity twice. In this one, dishonesty, that's an attitude also. And then chapter 8, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Okay, again, we got that word there, sincerity. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to be sincere in our beliefs. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's kind of interesting to me that when you do talk to people about the Lord, the Bible, eternal life, generally the idea will come across that if a person is sincere, then that is all that's necessary. Okay, that's generally the viewpoint. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're sincere. I've talked to many of them. I haven't met a sincere one yet. You say, how do you know? We'll figure it out. Okay, I haven't met a Mormon child, a Mormon elder that looks 20. I haven't met one of those that were sincere yet. And it seems to me that people tend to think, well, it doesn't matter what your faith, as long as you're sincere. That's not true. There's been many a child that sincerely wanted to satisfy their sweet tooth and went into a bathroom and found some aspirin or some medication that tastes good to them, and they downed it, and somebody had to rush them to the hospital, pump their stomach out. Okay, now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he puts an adjective in front of the word sincerity. Godly sincerity. When he does that, that implies that there is a false sincerity. Shall we say ungodly? But there's a counterfeit sincerity. And Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field, and he counterfeits everything God has. Okay, and sincerity is one of those things that he counterfeits. Now the word sincerity and the word sincere, those two words, occur 12 times in the Bible. From cover to cover, 12 times. And this one, godly sincerity, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, will have some counterparts or some associates with it. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul told Timothy about having an unfeigned faith. Unfeigned, not pretended. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother. He doesn't mention his dad, except in Acts, and he just mentions that his dad's a Gentile or a Greek. That's all he mentions. He mentions about his Jewish mom, and his mother and grandmother had a great influence in Timothy's life, and it mentioned their faith was, he has unfeigned faith. Paul encouraged him to have unfeigned faith, and that, shall we say, transferred, or at least he witnessed his mother and grandmother having that faith. And so this is very closely connected with godly sincerity. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about sincerity. I preached this years ago, and every once in a while I got to kind of go back to some of the basics. And the first thought is this: sincerity is necessary to walk with God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, the last verse in that letter says, "Grace be with you, or be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." So that is where grace is bestowed upon those who walk with God. If they're sincere, there are a lot of people faking it. Okay? I mean, I interpret some fake tears this past week. This president, he's so concerned about the people getting shot. Yeah, right. Go kid somebody else. Okay? I've seen preachers who could put on crying anytime. Oh, our pastor really loves me. He weeps when he preaches. Gag me with a spoon. People can put that. Actors can cry, can they not? Actresses can cry. Excessive crying is a mark of demon possession, Mark chapter 5. I think we ought to be real. Okay, there's times that a person will be emotional. Yeah, you can display those, but it just naturally comes because you're really having those emotions. But a sincere person don't want to fake it. Peter encouraged new believers in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So that was his advice. Now, sincerity is necessary to walk with God, and it's also necessary that when you serve God. The famous verses, sometimes we've seen a plaque on a door of a house where it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua 24:15. The verse preceding it, he put a little added idea on serving the Lord, where he says in Joshua 24:14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." You see, sincerity by itself is of no value. Sincerity, when God recognizes sincerity, God will recognize sincerity when it's clothed within truth. Sincerity is necessary to walk with God. It's necessary for a person to have sincerity in order to their service for God to be accepted. Titus 2 verse 6 says, likewise, young men exhort to be sober-minded. The next verse says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Maybe those are reversed. Sincerity, gravity. I think I'm missing one word in there. And then the next verse says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now that's his exhortation to young men, Titus 2:6. But he says, likewise, the preceding verses has the aged women teaching the young women how to love their husbands, which you do got to teach to love us bums sometimes. Okay, and then the preceding, the very first verse is about men, that we ought to speak the out of things which become sound doctrine. So he hits the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, all on that idea of sincerity. And it's right next to the word gravity. And that helps us define the word sincerity, what it really means. So sincerity is necessary to walk with God. The second thing, sincerity is an attitude of the conscience. It's not an action. It's an attitude of the conscience, that really the only one that can see that attitude is God Himself. Maybe with time you could tell somebody's sincere, and at the end of the message you'll be able to figure out somebody's sincerity. But sincerity is an attitude of the conscience. Where in 2 Corinthians 1:12, he mentions the word conscience, he mentions the word simplicity, and then he mentioned the words godly sincerity. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul said that serving the Lord with all humility of mind, mind attitude, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. So there are some terms that are strictly attitudes, not actions. Okay, sincerity, attitude, meekness. That's an attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's an attitude. That's an attitude. Honesty, that's an attitude. Humility, those are all attitudes. Inner attitudes of our heart that God is looking at. And when God sees that, that opens up the door where He can work in our lives when we believe His words. Sincerity, what is it? Sincerity is not assumed. It's not for the sake of appearance. Somebody putting on a show. It's an honesty of mind or intention. The sin, the motive of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Ghost wasn't that they kept back the money, it's that they were trying to portray a more spiritual attitude than other people. And that's why God took them out. Boy, if God took everybody out for portraying a false sincerity, wow, we obviously wouldn't have the Pope, that's for sure. I mean, you talk about a false sincerity. Okay, and so this idea, I mean, I just read it. Oh, he's admitting he's a sinner. Okay, take Most Holy Father off your title then. Holy Father is what Jesus called God the Father, and you're above Him? Go kid somebody else. You see, that's a false sincerity. Sincerity is not feigned, it's not hypocritical, it's not pretended. Sincerity is somebody who's real, open, above board, and down to earth. That's where gravity steps in, down to earth. Okay? The ones who really display sincerity are children. The innocence of a child. I mean, okay, I mean, if you've fasted, you know, your morning breath is going to be horrible about the third or fourth day. But, okay, you got a morning breath, and go up to your little three-year-old and say, hi. And I guarantee their sincerity is going to be made manifest, where they're going to say, whoa, this stinks. Okay, I mean, why? They express that, their sincerity. Okay, and that's why a lot of times people like to be around children, because they're honest. They're above board. They're not pretended. And so sincerity is an attitude of the conscience. The third thing is this: sincerity must be clothed in truth. I already mentioned that. It must be wrapped within the truth as its clothing. Josh 24, verse 14, where he said, "You serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth." If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this idea of sincerity. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, in verse 8, he makes this statement. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, bread's a picture of two. Jesus Christ, he's the bread. In John chapter 6, he refers to him as the living bread. And the Word of God itself. They're all practically synonymous, where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But when you have unleavened bread, when you put unleavened in front of it, leaven is a picture of false doctrine, Matthew 16, 6 and 12. And it's a picture of sin, like leprosy. So this is unleavened bread, pure bread. What is pure bread of the believer? It's sincerity and truth. Not sincerity by itself, not truth by itself. It's both of them put together, sincerity and truth. Now when Pilate said to Jesus prior to the crucifixion, he smarted off to him, he said, "What is truth?" And then what did he do after he said, "What is truth?" He walked out. Why? Because he wasn't sincere. If he was a sincere man, he would have said, "What is truth?" and then waited for the answer from Jesus. But he didn't do it. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, "The people that hear my voice are of God." And he didn't want to hear it. You see, and it's funny to me, humanists or secular humanists will talk about, "Well, all truth is relative." And I'll look at him and say, "Are you sure about that? There are no absolutes in life." And sometimes they'll actually say, "Absolutely." And I just look at, "Well, are you crazy or something?" But you see, they're not sincere in that matter. Sincere people want to verify the truth. Jesus said in John 4, 24, "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, that spirit, that's the inner attitudes. That's where sincerity is housed, within our spirit. Truth is absolute and consistent. Titus 2, verse 8, where sound speech cannot be condemned. Heresy always has inconsistencies. And sound doctrine is when a person sincerely studies the words, and he's willing to study the words because he wants to verify the truth. Now, he wants to verify the truth not with an attitude where he hears somebody preach an idea and then he walks up and says, "I want to prove it." Okay, that's not a sincere individual. If he says, "I would like some more information, would you please help me to get more information on that?" That's a sincere individual because he wants to confirm it in his heart. A sincere person is even willing to reevaluate any belief if somebody questions them. Any belief that comes along, he's willing to reevaluate and in the process probably reaffirm it or make it more solid where you could actually demonstrate it to somebody else. Sincerity must be clothed in truth. Okay, this next one. Godly sincerity is revealed by a two-step process. This is how you can know. This is how you could actually read somebody's heart when this process comes out. Now, you're not going to bat 1,000 on this idea, but still this process comes out. The first step is an acknowledgement or an admission of error. If you would look in Psalms 32. An acknowledgement or an admission of error. Now, when I say the word error, that can run the gamut. That means a wrong, a sin, a falsehood, a fault, ignorance, or a weakness in a belief where maybe somebody can point out a weakness in our belief. Okay, can we admit it? Can we admit it? It's an acknowledgement or admission of error or sin. Psalms 32, verse 5, this is David, King David, acknowledging his sin of adultery and murder. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto who? Not some guy in a telephone booth. Unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now he repeated that. This is the man, David. He repeated that in Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin as ever be before me. That's an acknowledgement of sin, an error, a fault, a falsehood, a weakness in our belief, or we're trying to explain it to somebody and they point out our blind spots. Well, we got blind spots. Don't get mad at the guy who honks at you because he's in your blind spot. He's sorry to save an accident. Okay? And when a person gets nervous or angry when you're discussing a topic, that nervousness is exposing a weakness in their beliefs. Or they get angry. It's exposing their pride or self-righteousness. When somebody gets mad and they get nervous, how dare you say that? Well, how dare I say that? Well, thought came to mind. Mind said to voice. Voice speak it out. That's how I dared say it. Nothing hard about that. Okay, but why do people get all upset and bent out of shape? Religion and politics. Don't talk about that. Why? Why you get all bent out of shape? Why religion and politics? Well, didn't Satan tempt Jesus? If you bow and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Religion and politics. Satan, that's where he's at. You're trying to think about this. How did Jesus show him all the kingdoms of the world? If it's round, you have to come into the bottom side? You know, I don't know. I have to think on that one for a while. But religion and politics. And what happens is, when a person has a false belief, an unclean spirit's often attached to that, and when you hit that nerve, that unclean spirit will incite them, and they'll become emotional. And then if you watch their eyes, their eyes will glass over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's a blindness. And that's why you study people's eyes when you talk to them. You look at their eyes, and you watch their eyes, because that's a window into their soul. And when you see those eyes glass over, you can talk and talk and talk. You're talking to that wall because it's not getting in. And so you got to kind of shift and try something spiritual, throw in a prayer here or there, or just back off and go back and pray, get in your prayer closet, pray for this person. Godly sincerity is revealed, number one, by acknowledgement or admission of error. Number two, an acknowledgement or an agreement with truth. It's just not acknowledging my fault, but it's now going out and studying and trying to get the truth in my conscience. Paul said that he's lived his life void of offense toward God, Philippians 1 verse 10. Boy, that's what we ought to do. Live our life void of an offense toward God, Philippians 1 verse 10. Where he said also in 2 Corinthians that there are many which corrupt the word of God. What's the difference between a Bible believer and a Bible rejecter? It's very simple. One will change his beliefs to match the Bible, Bible believer. The other will change words of the Bible, add a word or subtract the words from the Bible itself to make the Bible say what he wants it to say. That's a Bible rejecter. Those are the two differences. And acknowledgement. A lot of times you hear a pertinent thing about people say, well, he's a godly man. What is godliness? What is that? What is repentance? You hear a lot of talk about that. Repentance is defined very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Repentance is acknowledging the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance toward God is acknowledging that God's right and I'm wrong. Nothing hard about that. Now that attitude, that knowledge might change some behavior, and hopefully it would, but it starts with an acknowledgement. Now when you have a pattern of acknowledging the truth, that leads to the word called godliness. Titus chapter 1 verse 1, he defines godliness. Repentance is the start. Godliness is the continual pattern. Titus 1 verse 1 at the last portion of the verse, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. You see, a godly person will continue to acknowledge the truth in any area of life that God guides them. Now, we have several examples in the Bible to display this two-step process. This acknowledgement of error, admission of error, and this acknowledgement or an agreement of the truth. In Genesis chapter 38, you have a guy named Judah. Judah is the tribe that Jesus Christ, his fleshly birth, comes through. The line of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah's not a moral man in Genesis 38. He has three boys. The first boy marries a gal, and the boy dies because he was wicked. And then the second boy, he got stuck with the gal because of the Jewish custom. I'm certainly glad that we don't have those things nowadays. But the second one died, and then now the third boy, he was down on the list, and I don't know if he didn't want to give her over to this daughter-in-law. Maybe she's a raunchy cook. I don't know what the problem was. But he's out sheep shearing. He's out sheep shearing, and then he had a desire to find some woman, and he found this woman. And it happens to be his daughter-in-law, which he didn't know. And she has a baby. She is with child. She becomes with child. He hears about his daughter-in-law is with child. And so he just spouted off and said, well, she needs to be burned for her adultery. And then she came along, and he's probably getting ready to say, you need to be burned. And she said, oh, by the way, here's the sepulcher of the dad. And it had a great big J on there. And what was his response? His response was, you're more righteous than I. He acknowledged his error. Now, did he go and do something right about that? I have no idea. But in that case, at least he acknowledged his error. Now, David, King David, he's the one author of Psalm 32 and 51. When King David brought the Ark of the Covenant back home, do you remember that story where he had a new cart and he put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart? He had Uzzah and Ahio guy who was driving the cart, and they hit a pothole because, you know, they had bad roads back in those days too. And that oxen stumbled, and it shook the Ark of the Covenant, and a man put his hand to steady the Ark, and poof, dead, just like that. You talk about messing up a religious service. And so everybody goes home. And what did David do? He acknowledged his error. He went to read the instructions, and he discovered, oh, we weren't supposed to do that with a cart. I knew that. I'd read through that. Man, I forgot all about that. He acknowledged his error. He said, we got to have some priests. We got to sanctify the priests. We got to put the staves in there. We got to carry the ark. And that second time around is when God was pleased. Admitted his error, acknowledged his truth. Now, I would say probably the main character on this idea of sincerity that demonstrates it more than anybody is Simon Peter. Now, the reason why I picked that guy is Simon Peter advised young converts. He said, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, if you analyze Peter's life, this man is a man who demonstrates his sincerity of trying to seek the truth. Now, if you look at his life and if you know his life doctrinally, okay, if you know the doctrines of the Bible, you really see, boy, this guy really came through some transitions. Okay, now me personally, and everybody's got a little different path that you travel spiritually. You know, I was raised Dutch Reformed, then the Bible church movement in the late 60s and early 70s, then this fundamental Baptist idea, and then I saw this old ship going by that had AV 1611 on it, and I jumped on that thing. That's what I was looking for! So that was my path. Now, what guided me down that path? My sincerity of wanting to know the truth. Now, with my path, there was some sincerity. There was truth and error in this one, truth and error in this one, truth and error in this one. But there ain't no error in that 1611 King James Bible. Now, there may be in me, but not in it. Now, Simon Peter's different. Simon Peter grew up a fisherman. So he was an FK, I guess, a fisherman's kid. And so he grew up under religious Judaism. That was under the Old Testament covenant. And then this guy come out of the wilderness screaming and yelling. He screamed, baptism of repentance. So he got a shift. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and then he became apostle of Jesus Christ. And he hears this rich young ruler say to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And he hears Jesus say, oh, you know the commandments, do them. Okay, yeah, that falls right in line with Judaism. And then after the crucifixion, then you got Acts 2:38, and he's got these Jews come up. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll get the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they did it. They got it. Then in Acts 8, they repented and they got baptized. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. He said, what's going on here? He laid his hands. Oh, they got the Holy Ghost that way. Then in Acts 10, he's witnessing to Cornelius. And he's getting ready to say, repent and be baptized to him. And the Holy Ghost came in on Cornelius just like that, without baptism, by faith only. And oh, Simon Peter, what is going on here? That was so confusing to those apostles. They had a big meeting in Acts 15. They got to figure it out. Now, what guided him? His sincerity. How do you know his sincerity is valid and sincere? Well, you remember that one time when Jesus asked the apostles, who do the people say that I am? And they said, oh, some of the prophets. And then he said, Pete, who do you say I am? He said, I know who you are. You're the living Christ. You're the Son of God. And not 10 minutes later, Jesus said, oh, by the way, fellas, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. And Peter, out of sincere heart, no way is that going to happen. I'm going to defend you. I got my 9mm. I'm packing, man. I'm ready to go. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, one thing as parents, when you're raising your children, you know, when you got to discipline your child, you don't want to embarrass them in front of their other kids. I mean, make an example of you and embarrass them. That wounds their spirit. And in front of all the apostles, Jesus Christ gave the worst insult you can give to a man. You're the devil. Boy, don't you know that hurt, that hit hard on Simon Peter. How would you like it if I got up here and said, you're just a bunch of devils? You know, I mean, to say that to somebody. But Pete took it. And I'll bet you if you ask him today, when he reads in the Bible, in heaven, he says, look at air. Jesus called me Satan. He said, I am so glad he did that. Oh, man, I did not know that I could get thoughts from the devil. That was so loving and gracious of him to tell me that. Now he's told it. He used me. What a knucklehead I am, man. I didn't know that I could speak of the devil. And he changed. He accepted that rebuke. And then you find Simon Peter in John chapter 6. Jesus comes up with this doctrine, an unusual thing. He says, I'm the living bread, and you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And man, that shook them people. But then at the end of that, he said, I'm speaking unto you spiritually. He said, the words that I speak unto, they are spirit and they are life. But those, they didn't pick up on that part. They were so shook by that bread idea that they failed to listen to that. These words are spiritual, what I'm telling you. And 7 of the disciples took off. And then he said to the apostles, you guys taking off? He said, fellas, taking off. Pete says, where are we going? You got the words of eternal life. You know what it tells me about him? It tells me that he is so sincere that he will believe some of the weirdest doctrines, strange doctrines of the Bible. And the Bible's got some strange doctrines. Now, he's not going to be occupied with them. He's not going to make a major thing of the ministry of that, Hebrews 13:9, but he's going to believe them. Another thing, in John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is washing the disciples' feet. Maybe doing a little reflexology in the time, same time he's working on that, you know. And he's washing the disciples' feet, and Simon Peter's looking at this. He sees a holy man, and he knows a holy man when he sees one, and he knows what his heart's like. And in his mind, he said, ain't no way you're washing my feet. No way. I should be washing your feet. And when Jesus got to Simon Peter, he said, no, you ain't washing mine. And then the Lord said, well, if I'm not going to wash yours, then you're not of me. And you talk about a 180. That guy said, I mean, right on the spot, he said, okay, if that's the case, wash it from head to foot. Now, when a truth is so clear, I believe we ought to do a 180 that quick. Now, if it's a tough one, I'll tell you, a tough one for me was that idea of Old Testament salvation. That was a tough one for me. And boy, I had to wait and wait and wait. There are some doctrines that you just can't jump on a bandwagon that quick. Okay? And there are some things that you should change that quick. And in John chapter 13, Simon Peter changed that quick. 180. He did a 180 just like that. I tell you, there are some things that are very detailed. It's tough. We got to kind of work on it. For example, I grew up with motorcycles, and all that stuff. Took a motorcycle trip and right after high school, went out to California, all the Northwest, 6,000 miles, 16 days on a Kawasaki 900. A buddy and I did this. And then the next year, we did it again. So we did it Southwest, did 6,000 miles in 17 days, just two of us. I think we spent $500. I mean, gas, cheap. You had a tent. I think my nose crisped about four times from all the sunburn and everything. And so we did that. So, I mean, run a motorcycle, throttle, clutch, pull up, shifting gears, second nature. No problem, second nature. Well, as time goes on, eventually Dad and Ronnie bought a four-wheeler to spray crops with. So you got a spray tank behind it, and you're out there in the field, and it's got a clutch-looking thing. It was second nature for me. But when I got in that four-wheeler, it was like, got to get over that. That's not the clutch. You don't need that. But boy, it took a long time to get over it. And that's some of the doctrines that are complex in the Bible where, it's going to take a while to work through some of those things. But when something is clear as a bell, why waste time? Some of the gripe they had against Billy Sunday, probably the last great national evangelist we had was Billy Sunday. And some of those people would gripe at him and say, man, your preaching just rubs the fur the wrong way. And you know what he'd tell them? He said, turn a cat around. If you got a cat and you're petting the fur the wrong way, that cat ain't going to like that. But if you just turn the cat around and pet the same way, that cat will sit there and purr. And that's a lot of times when we hear some Bible truths and we don't want to accept it, it's like rubbing the fur the wrong way. All you got to do is just turn around. And man, that'll start purring. And you start enjoying that book. And what will lead us to do that? Sincerity. Sincerity. Sincerity is made manifest when a person is willing to admit their error, acknowledge their error, acknowledge their fault, and then turn around and acknowledge the truth. And that pattern of sincerity develops a life that's godly. That's the pattern. And it's all within our hearts, between that individual and God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that sincerity by itself, it's funny, the word sincere, sin is at the beginning, by itself is really of no value until it's clothed within truth. And Lord, I pray that by chance, if it's somebody in this room is not born again, that they would sincerely consider that they need Jesus Christ. Acknowledge their error, and then acknowledge and agree that Jesus Christ is a Savior. He and He alone. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play, and the altar's open if you'd like to use it. Sincerity must be clothed in truth. Sincerity is an attitude. And the way that we can sense our sincerity or insincerity is when we're willing or unwilling to admit our errors and accept the truth. Lord, I pray that Ephesians 6:24 would be so true, where the grace of God is given to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And Lord, help us to be people that love your word supremely, and that we search through this blessed book sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen.